It's a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been going through the miracles of Jesus in the book of John, and we find ourselves now kind of right smack dab in the middle of those seven miracles with the feeding of the 5,000, and it's my privilege to bring this God's word to you this morning. So would you pray with me as I begin? Father, would you please open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you would have us to hear from your word this morning? Make your message clear to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were skating on a frozen lake and it cracked, you might say, you know what, in hindsight, I probably should have heeded the warning of that giant danger sign. We have a saying that perhaps you've heard, and it goes like this. Hindsight is 20/20. This means that what seems obvious when we look back was not as obvious to us at the time. So in my distinct wisdom, I chose to ignore the danger sign on the lake because to me it looked sturdy and solid, and in hindsight, I know the warning sign was there for a good reason. Now I can see that I should have heeded that warning. Hindsight is to have a clear understanding of an event after it has occurred. I'm sure we've all experienced this on some occasion. We make decisions that seem right at the time, but learn there were more wise options or there were things we weren't aware of at play. Hindsight is the opposite of foresight. Foresight is the ability to look forward or anticipate what is going to happen in the future. Hindsight looks back, foresight looks forward. It's easy to see things more clearly when we look back with the information we now have. However, our foresight is often hindered due to a chronic condition that we all have. This common and chronic condition is called myopia. Does anyone know what myopia is? Myopia is the medical term for nearsightedness. Did you know that you can have perfect vision and still be nearsighted? It's true. This is because the nearsightedness that plagues us all is spiritual. We can't see things that are at a distance. We can only see what is up close in front of us. We're chronically, spiritually myopic people. We can't see beyond what is right before our eyes. This causes us to be anxious, and we all suffer from it. I've been a counselor for the last 4.5 years, and I often tell people that anxiety lives in the future. It's precisely because we don't know what is out there ahead of us that we experience anxiety. This significantly influences our behaviors, our choices, the way we treat one another, and what we think about ourselves. A second definition the dictionary gives for myopia is the lack of imagination or lack of foresight. In addition to anxiety, our nearsightedness produces doubt. Because we lack spiritual imagination, we doubt that God will keep his promises. We doubt that God can or will do what he says. We doubt that God is really in control. This doubt causes us to take matters into our own hands. This lack of imagination is central to our story this morning. Jesus will create abundance out of apparent deficiency, and the disciples lack imagination for what he has in store. So let's look at how this plays out in our text. Word about Jesus has begun to spread, and his presence is causing a stir. People are coming from all across the region because they had heard about this man, Jesus, who was healing the sick and performing miracles. Soon there was a massive crowd coming toward him. Jesus asks the disciples a fairly simple question. Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Were you listening to the reading, and did you notice that Philip doesn't really answer the question that Jesus asked? Jesus asked, Where should we buy all the bread for these people? Philip doesn't say, hey, great question, Jesus. Let me run down the street to Safeway or to Fry's and see how much bread I can come up with. Or, Jesus, we're going to have to make a trip to Costco and buy this bread in bulk to feed all these people. In Philip's chronic myopia, he automatically doubts and begins calculating in his head how expensive it's going to be to feed all these people. Jesus, it would take more than half a year's wages to feed all these people and for them to only have one bite. That's not in our budget, Jesus. Maybe we should just forget about it. Philip is nearsighted. He's so hung up on the expense, he fails to see the needs of the people, and he fails to see what Jesus might be able to do or have in store. He lacks imagination for outreach because the cost might be too high. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus asked this only to test Philip, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. But he was curious how Philip would respond. Not because he didn't already know. This testing wasn't for Jesus' sake. This testing was for Philip's sake. I imagine Jesus wanted Philip to remember this moment after he sees how Jesus feeds the people. The testing is a faith-building exercise for Philip because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. If the decision were left up to Philip, the people would not have been fed. Next, Andrew speaks up, and he has an idea that not only seems a little far-fetched, but also a little inconsiderate. He sees a little boy and volunteers him to give up his lunch, saying, "Hey, Jesus, there's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. I don't know how many people that'll feed, but maybe we can stretch it a bit." At least Andrew doesn't seem quite as anxious here. He's somewhat creative in finding a solution, but it's pretty clear that he lacks imagination for how this tiny lunch will feed all these people. Andrew, too, is plagued by his nearsightedness. Thankfully, not Philip or Andrew or anyone else could interfere with what God had in mind for the crowd of 5,000. For Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Here is where Jesus intervenes with his plan. He tells the disciples to sit everybody down. We don't read any hesitation on the little boy's part about giving up his lunch. He seems to do so willingly, and he allows Jesus to do with it what he will. The little boy could have been stingy, or he could have run away. He could have laughed. He could have cried. We don't know what his response was or what he was thinking. Those of you who are parents and grandparents already know this. Children are often far more imaginative than we adults are. Maybe the little boy didn't have any concept of the ratio of his little lunch to the number of people who were in the crowd. He just simply trusted. How much could we learn from a child like that? It's humbling. Most of us, as we've aged, also know that our eye vision tends to get worse as we get older. Perhaps our heart vision does as well. We know that instead of Jesus sending the disciples on a trip to Costco, where in the bakery the bread is plentiful, he does something he will become known for. He uses something meager and small, something that seems like it isn't enough. 5 small barley loaves and 5 small fish. In addition to this, Jesus uses a person who the disciples at times will discount and dismiss. He uses a child. One thing we learn about Jesus loves children. We think we're so wise as we get older, don't we? And in a lot of ways, it's true. We are. But Jesus exhorts us to become like little children as we follow him. Jesus loves to use small things for a great purpose. Jesus loves to use people who others might mock or avoid. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He didn't need Andrew to point out the little boy. This action was to increase Andrew's faith. Jesus loves to use circumstances that seem impossible to demonstrate his love, his power, his compassion, and his mercy. Jesus doesn't feed the 5,000 like an entertainer performing a magic trick. He isn't doing this to build a fan base for TikTok or YouTube. This feeding is symbolic. Jesus is the bread of life, and he feeds the people generously. Did you notice that Philip said that even if they spent half a year's wages, the people would only get a small bite? Yet we have 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus gives in abundance, despite our inability to imagine how he might do so. When God the Son comes to earth, he upends everything as we know it. Jesus already knows what he plans to do. He invites us to participate in the work that he is doing and will do. Jesus already knows how he intends to use us, and he will accomplish what he has in store. This truth eases our anxiety. It cures our doubt. It redeems our need for control. We don't have all the answers. We don't have to have the most beautiful building. We don't have to have the best children's programs. We don't need to match what the other churches in the area are doing. We don't have to look a certain way. Jesus simply asks us to follow him and be fervent in living out our sharing of the gospel. In Jesus, our hindsight is 20/20. As we look at the cross of Christ, he says that he came to accomplish and it's been finished. What he wants and expects from us is faithfulness to him. So I ask, where are you and where am I nearsighted? Where are we lacking imagination for what Jesus can do? Oftentimes, our fears and anxiety take the driver's seat. We get in our own way. We say we want one thing and we do another. What do we feel the need to control? How might this hinder the work Jesus intends to do? We are sometimes guilty of not trusting Jesus to draw his people into himself. We think we have to do special things to attract them. But as word about Jesus spread, the people came in droves. It is Jesus they were attracted to, not external things. Our character must be like his. We need the fruit of the Spirit to emanate from us so our neighbors will be drawn to Jesus. In closing, I read an article this week about spiritual myopia, and I'd like you to listen to how the author speaks about it, just a small excerpt. He starts by quoting from Mark 8. Jesus once met a blind man in the village of Bethsaida. Jesus laid his hands upon him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" The man responded, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, the Bible says, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and he saw everything clearly. Many of us are like that blind man. We may be religious, we may attend church, but we need a second touch from God so that we can see clearly. We are born with spiritual nearsightedness so that we only see things close up, our own self-interests. As a result, we are often filled with fear, doubt, anger, resentment, and despair. When we turn from our sins and place our faith in Christ, he is able to touch us so that we see clearly and walk in the light. Only Christ can cure the spiritual myopia that afflicts us from birth and enables us to see the world as God sees it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a window into who you are, that you love to describe yourself to us. You love to have us learn about you. Would you help us to see and understand where we might be nearsighted ourselves? Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross of Christ and desire to live out of that fullness that you have given to us in abundance, Lord? We thank you for what you're doing here in this church and pray that you would allow us to go forth and be bearers of this light into our community. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.